Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have something of an apology, or at least a disclaimer, this morning. I don't usually preach on current event topics, but I'm going to take the opportunity as we begin a new year to do that this morning. It's going to be maybe a little complicated, so I hope that you can follow it. I'm basically going to look at a couple of different passages in the New Testament that I think throw some light on what's happening in our world today. And the first is not listed in your bulletin. It's in Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, and then I'll get to the Revelation passage. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And then from Revelation 18, "And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that your scriptures and your spirit will give us insight into the world around us. Teach us to be faithful in these confusing times. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I imagine I'm not the only one in this room who feels that the world has gone crazy over the past couple of years. Everything seems to teeter on the edge of an apocalypse. It seems that the world is coming apart at the seams. In the United States, 2016 was the most raucous political circus that I remember in my lifetime. And the circus didn't end with the end of the campaign or the election. It continues into the present time. Whatever you think of President Trump, his presidency is not boring. One of the more interesting things, one of the more interesting questions is how Trump came to this position in the first place. What is it that led people to place this rather risky bet on somebody like Donald Trump as the president of the most powerful nation on earth. It's not just politics, but entertainment in the media are in meltdown. I'm sure you've seen all the headlines. I don't need to repeat them. Day after day, there seems to be a new revelation each day of some producer or some media personality, some writer, some editor who's been exposed as a sexual predator. I don't need to tell Alabamians about this. This played a significant role in the recent Senate race. There's been a rise in mass violence. We're occasionally threatened by Muslim extremists, by Islamic terror here in the United States. But more often, the terrorists are homegrown. More often, the terrorists are Americans who are not Muslims, who pick off concert goers from hotel rooms in Vegas, or people who take to the streets of Charlottesville or other cities and have pitched battles between white supremacists and club-wielding anti-fascists. And that violence is not just in the United States. We've seen horrific terror attacks, these from Muslim extremists, Muslim terrorists, in the streets of London and Paris and other cities of Europe. There's been a vicious Islamic State movement in the Middle East over the past couple of years. And one of the most disturbing things about these developments is that the modern system of state power seems to be collapsing. The modern system of state power depended on states having a monopoly of the means of violence. States who were recognized by other states had weapons and armies, and they carried out wars with each other. It was horrific at times, but there was a certain kind of order to it because you knew who had the guns. Now, anybody with an internet connection can find their way to the dark web and purchase all kinds of munitions. I have not tried this. I don't recommend that you do, but it's possible. And part of the globalization of trade has been the globalization of weapons, weapons that have serious destructive power. Violence is no longer confined to states. But groups that have some kind of cause can find weapons and carry out wars and terror attacks anywhere in the world and do considerable damage. We might try to comfort ourselves in saying, well, these are anomalies. This is not a sign of any rot in the system. The rapists in Hollywood are sexual perverts. The shooters are all lone wolves. Those Muslim fanatics are religious fanatics in the grip of a satanic passion. I think that's false comfort. Rather, these are symptoms of systematic problems, and they're systematic problems that are not just out there in other countries, among other peoples, in other religions, but they are here in our country, in our civilization. The revelations of sexual predation are a backlash, I think, at least in part, against the consequences and the liberation of the sexual revolution. Sometime in the mid-20th century, we decided as a culture to abandon all of the traditional protocols about the relationships between men and women. Those were outmoded, old-fashioned, and we abandoned them. But what do we put in its place? Nothing. It's a free-for-all. And are we surprised? We shouldn't be surprised when there's a backlash against that free-for-all, when the free-for-all actually leads to some certain kinds of sexual violence and sexual predation. It's not just been in the United States that the sexual revolution took place, but we've been exporting the sexual revolution through our media and entertainment, in some ways through government power, as we promote liberalized abortion laws around the world. We've taken the sexual revolution on the road. And our sexual perversions infect other countries and other civilizations. One commentator has suggested recently that the perversions of our atheistic postmodern culture pose a greater threat to the future of humanity than does radical Islam. America isn't solely responsible for the sexual revolution, but we've been a major proponent and exporter of it. We might be heartened by the backlash against sexual predation, but the backlash hasn't returned anybody. It's returned very few to traditional biblical sexual ethics. It's a new form of Puritanism, but it's a pretty permissive form of Puritanism. Almost anything goes. Almost anything. Adultery may be excusable. Certainly, premarital sex, extramarital sex is perfectly okay. You can have sex with anybody that you want. Children are still excluded. Consent is the one rule. And one of the things that's been exposed by all of the revelations of late is that consent is a pretty elusive standard. When does yes mean yes and no mean no? And who's telling? Most of the people who have been accused of sexual misconduct have claimed that they were consensual relationships. This was everyone, both parties agreed. And I'm sure that in the minds of those men, that's what was happening. That's the only rule that we have. The backlash is welcome, but it's not returned us to sexual sanity. And the violence is not simply a matter of lone wolves and outliers. Usually it's not part of a grand conspiracy, but it doesn't take place in a vacuum. It takes place in the context of a culture that has abandoned all moral standards, that has no hope, that gives no direction and guidance to people, and in that spiritual vacuum, people lash out violently. We can blame it on others, we can blame it on immigrants, we can blame it on Muslims. It's our problem. It's a rot that's in our system. The two passages that I read this morning, I think, give us insight of a different kind into what's happening in our world around us. We shouldn't be surprised by the progression of things that we've seen over the past decade or so in our country and in other parts of the world. It is all in Romans 1. It is literally laid out step by step in Romans 1. Paul describes a series of judgments by which God delivers people over to their sin. God does punish sin. But sometimes his punishment or discipline for sin is to give us over and to give nations and peoples over to what we say we want, to give us over to our desires and to our sins. And that's what Romans 1 is all about. It begins with idolatry. People who abandon God, who don't give God thanks, who worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We've abandoned God. As a culture, we've abandoned God, and we've abandoned his word as the standard by which we judge everything. God delivers idolaters over to other sorts of sins. And in particular, Paul says that God delivers idolaters over to sexual perversion and sexual confusion. Confusion so complete that they invert good and evil. This is taken from our headlines. Taken from the headlines of the past few years in the United States. Our Supreme Court has decided that gay marriage is a constitutional right. That homosexual acts are not, as the Bible says, abominable and unnatural. But they're good and healthy relationships that can be affirmed and need to be protected and need to be promoted and need to be normalized. Of course, we show the love of Christ to people who are struggling with these unnatural desires. Of course, we seek to turn them to Jesus. Of course, we treat them with dignity and respect. But it is not kindness to tell them their desires are okay. It is not kindness to tell them that their actions are perfectly fine in the eyes of God when Scripture says clearly that they are not. But that sexual confusion is only the middle stage of what Paul describes. It starts with idolatry, and God gives idolaters over to sexual confusions. And those who persist in their sexual perversions are given over to simple complete moral chaos and confusion. We've passed the second post. We've said that sexual perversion is good, and God is delivering us over to the moral chaos that we see around us. Paul says we're delivered over to greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, pride, cruelty, duplicity, and other evils. Again, this list of vices could be taken from our headlines. We live in a world that is in the grip of greed, that's full of envy, where murders take place on an almost daily basis in this country, where strife is out in the streets, where gossip and slander are the order of the day. God has given us over to our perverse desires. Having turned from him, he's now given us over to moral and social confusion. As we look around us, we can make some sense of what's happening by seeing that God is active. He's still ruling his world. It's not gotten out of his control. He's given us over to our own desires. But I think Revelation 18 also gives us some insight into what's happening in our current moment. In part, what we're watching is God giving us over to our desires, to our evil desires and to our idolatries. In another sense, what we're watching is people waking up from a dream or a nightmare. A dream of a global city, a city of peace, a false church that's founded on a false gospel. Revelation 18 describes the fall of a great city, and the city is called Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Babylon the Great in Revelation is the city of Jerusalem, not the city of Rome, but Babylon is Jerusalem. And we know this from various hints that John scatters throughout this book. The first time the great city Babylon appears in Revelation 11, Babylon is called, the great city is called spiritually Egypt and Sodom, but the city where the Lord was crucified. Revelation 11, I think, identifies the great city. It's not named Babylon there, but it's named Babylon later. The great city is the city where the Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. Babylon is a harlot. We may think that that describes lots of cities, but in the Bible, the harlot city is almost invariably Jerusalem. You look through the Old Testament passages about harlotry, and a Gentile city that has never had any relationship with God, that's never been in covenant with God, is not considered a harlot. There are some Gentile cities that do go through a period of faithfulness to God and then turn away. They become harlot cities, cities like Nineveh that repent at the time of Jonah, and then later fall away. But most of the time, the harlot city is Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the city that has come into covenant with the Lord, the chosen city of the Lord, daughter Jerusalem, beloved Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that is unfaithful, the unfaithful bride of Yahweh. In Revelation 17, the city is dressed like a priest, in a robe with jewels on it, just like the high priest's robe. And she has an inscription across her forehead, just like the high priest. The high priest in ancient Israel wore what's called a crown, a gold crown, and over his forehead there was written an inscription, "Holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord." Well, Babylon also has a crown on her head, and she has an inscription across her forehead, and the inscription also designates and shows what god that she's devoted to. Doesn't say holy to the Lord. It says Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Babylon is a priest devoted to self-worship, consecrated to worship of her own harlotries. But she is a priest, and that means that she's Jerusalem. The clearest proof that Babylon is Jerusalem is at the end of chapter 18, verse 24, what I read earlier. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth. from a 21st century perspective, we might think that that's describing Rome. Rome killed a lot of Christians. Other countries have killed a lot of Christians. But when John was writing in the first century, Rome had barely spilled a single drop of Christian blood. And Jesus says virtually the same thing as Revelation 18 at the end of Matthew 23, where he says, On you shall fall all the righteous blood shed on the land, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. But Jesus isn't talking about Rome. Jesus isn't talking about the Soviet Union or Maoist China. Jesus is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that kills prophets. And that's what Revelation 18 is talking about. Revelation 18 is describing the fall of a religious center of Jerusalem, of old Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem falls, then an entire system collapses, an entire world system. Babylon is Jerusalem, but Babylon is named Babylon or Babel. The words are the same in the Bible. They're not two different names. Babylon and Babel are the same. Babylon is literally Jerusalem, but Jerusalem in the first century is the center of a world system that includes, according to Jewish belief, according to John's belief, that includes the Roman Empire. When the harlot first appears in chapter 17, she's riding on a beast, the beast of Roman power, the beast of the Roman Empire. She represents a union of Jew and Gentile in opposition to Jesus and his church, a counterfeit of the new covenant. The new covenant binds together the two parts of humanity, Jew and Gentile, into one new humanity in Christ. But at the same time that God forms a new humanity, the devil forms his own new humanity. That's the union and the alliance, the covenant between Jerusalem, harlot Jerusalem, Babylon, and the Roman beast. The harlot and the beast together are the first century version of Babel. Babel, the original Babel, was itself a union of all the human race, and particularly of Shemites and Japhethites. Back in Genesis 11, we find, Genesis 10 and 11, we find that the original Babylon was a product of a union of Nimrod, who's a Gentile or descendant of Japheth, and Shemites, who were wandering toward the east and stopped in Shinar. The original Babylon was a Jew-Gentile cooperative effort. It's an effort to join together all the nations to keep them from scattering over the face of the earth. It's both a political and a religious dream. The original Babel was not only a city that united all the peoples, but it was supposed to be a tower, or at least to contain a tower, that reached up to heaven. Now, I don't think ancient people were stupid enough to think that you build high enough you can get up to the realm of the gods. They were trying to build a tower that would connect heaven and earth, a temple, that is to say, a place where they could fellowship with the gods, where they could communicate with the gods. The city and the tower together form a political and religious organization. This was supposed to contain all of the nations of the earth. That was the original vision of Babel. And the new Babylon with her beast is the first century version of that same project. The original Babylon is a religious and political union. The first century Babylon-beast alliance is a first century version of the same. But even that doesn't end in the first century. People still dream of a global city. People still dream of a city that will contain all the nations of the earth and a tower that reaches to heaven. It's both a religious and a political dream. And that's the dream that has gripped at least Western humanity for the last century. That's the dream from which the world is now awakening. Back in 1989, some of you were not alive, but back in 1989, the Soviet Union collapsed. For most of the 20th century, people in Russia and in Eastern Europe had lived under this system that had been dreamed by Marx and others, Lenin. And suddenly that was gone. Very suddenly, it seemed, it was gone. And they didn't know how to replace it. Still today, Russia is in disarray because their dream had collapsed. Their hope for a global communist system had come to an end. I think what we're witnessing in our present day is the end of another 20th century dream, the great alternative dream to communism. The Soviets dreamed of a global city that was devoted to Marxist-Leninist ideals. The West has dreamed of a global city that is devoted to commerce and to freedom and ignores God, that promotes freedom of every sort, that promotes moral freedom, sexual freedom, as well as economic and political freedom. That dream is coming to an end. It's coming to an end because people realize that it's worked to the benefit of those who are at the top, but hasn't helped a lot of the people at the bottom. It's that people are waking up from this dream and rejecting this dream because they realize that they've been left paying off mortgages. Well, the government has spent tens of millions, perhaps hundreds of millions of dollars to bail out international banks. Does that seem fair? Does that seem like a system that promotes the freedom and the prosperity of the world? Trump's rise, I think, is part of a reaction to this. It's part of the bursting up of this dream. We can expect those who are still committed to the dream to defend it with a certain degree of tenacity. It is a false gospel. It is a false church. It is an idol. And people cling to their idols even after they start to break up. You think of the Philistine priests in the house of Dagon, when the ark is put into the house of Dagon in 1 Samuel. And Dagon, the idol of Philistia, keeps bowing down. And every morning the priests go in and set him back up. He breaks. Parts of him break off. They set him back up. Pretty soon he's just going to be a pile of rubble, but they'll still worship him. They cling to their idols. And we can expect those who are defending this dream of a global city that is not founded on God's word to defend it ferociously. But for us Christians, this shouldn't be a reason for panic. Babel's fall. Babels have always fallen. Falling is what Babels do best. Babylons are set up in order to fall. Babels are set up against God, and God topples them because they represent a counterfeit of what he is doing in the world. There's no reason to fear or be alarmed. The collapses that we're seeing around us, the chaos that we're seeing around us, is a sign not of God's abandonment of this world, but of God's active participation and engagement with this world. He is bringing down all the idols. He's bringing down the dreams of a global city that is founded in rebellion against him. He's bringing down the modern day Babels. Most of Revelation 18 is about the mourning and lamentation of the kings and the merchants and the sailors who traded with Babylon. When Babylon falls, they flee from Babylon, and from a distance, they're not in Babylon anymore, they've separated themselves, and from a distance, they look back and lament the riches of Babylon and lament that they aren't going to be able to do business with Babylon anymore. It's not exactly repentance, but they do recognize that God is just in overthrowing the harlot city. It's a step toward repentance and a step toward sanity. And as the global dream collapses, as the global modern Babylon collapses around us, we can hope that the kings and the merchants and the sailors who do business with her will also awaken to see God's justice at work in the world. We also should not conclude that all global dreams are nightmares. Almost immediately after Babylon falls, another city appears. It's the center of another international system. Babel had her beast. She was the center of an international system that collapsed in the first century. But this new city also is at the center, it's the hub of an international system, and the kings and the nations of the earth bring their treasures into that city. The kings and the nations of the earth come to that city to learn the Lord's ways. The city that comes from heaven, the city that is the center of this new system, is New Jerusalem, the bride of God, not a faithless harlot, but a faithful bride who descends from Jerusalem, descends from heaven and becomes the center of a new system. There is a global city. Global powers may be collapsing and losing their credibility, but there is a global ruler. There is a Lord of nations. And as all the pretenders fall, we have an opportunity to point people to the true King of nations, Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Father, who has been established at his right hand to rule from Zion. As Babels fall around us, we have an opportunity to point people to the true global city, the city who has foundations in heaven, whose builder and maker is God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have installed him as your King on Zion. We thank you that he is ruling until all nations are placed beneath his feet, that he is ruling with a rod of iron. We thank you that you are active in our world, and the confusions we see around us are signs of your activity and your justice. We pray that you would give us faith to see your hand at work in all this, and give us insight and faithfulness as we seek to respond in ways that promote your kingdom and advance your purposes in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.